I'll take that one. Go ahead and start.
All right, the first one. We have required Sunday school teachers to listen to the recorded sermons, I assume from the church service, but many don't. What should we do? I would take you to Ezra. Go to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, starting in verse 8, he says, "He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him." Here's why God's hand was upon this man. For Ezra, in verse 10, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So I believe there's an order here. That Ezra had a heart to first study the law, study God's word. And then he had a heart to practice God's word. And then only after those two would he teach the word of God to Israel. So I would encourage this person, whoever's teaching in Sunday school for the children, they need to watch over their own heart. Just like it's Andrew just mentioned in 1 Timothy 4:15, they need to watch over their own heart, and they need to make sure that they are studying and being in the Word themselves, and being taught by the Word, and also practicing it, living out in obedience to the Word of God. And only then can they be real good and effective teachers of God's words to the children. And I think an evidence of some issues in their life is the fact that you've already required it, and they're not doing it. So that shows some signs of disobedience, and issues with taking instruction and being teachable to your authorities. So I would address those heart issues, and not just handle the issue of, okay, now you're listening to the sermon, you can check off that box, I'll leave you alone. But you want to address the heart of the worker. That would be what I would do.
Cool. Here's another question. Is it okay for women to be in charge of children's ministry? Now, there's a few things I'll say to this. I think it's... So, 1 Timothy 2, you could write this down. It talks about women's and men's roles in the church. I mean, there's other verses that speak about it, but there Paul says that I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. You see this also represented in family relationships, right? The men are head over their wives, right? Ephesians 5, just as Christ is head over the church, and women are in a position of submission in that sense. And so, first of all, you recognize the different roles. This has nothing to do with equality of person or value. This is just by God's design. There are certain roles that men and women are designed to fulfill. It has nothing to do with that you're more important, you're more valuable. God has just decided from the beginning that this is the way things are between men and women. Now, with that in mind, with those roles in mind, when it does say there that women can't teach or exercise authority over a man, I do believe that children are not yet men. And so we do allow children to be able to teach, women to be able to teach children, because they're not yet men. And so even in our church, we allow that. But that's different than leading the children's ministry, because I do believe you want guys in your children's ministry, just in general, okay? that you don't want your children ministry to just be staffed by women entirely. If your children's ministry were staffed by women, I think you could have a children's ministry leader there who is a woman, because it's all staffed by women. But I don't think that's ideal. You want guys serving the kids. You want them to learn from both men and women, I think, because they're learning, for example, roles. They're learning the different authority structure that God has put between men and women. There's things that men can do better. 1 Thessalonians 2, right? Men are really good at exhorting. Women are good at nurturing. We saw that passage the other day. And so it's good to have both men and women in the children's ministry. If you do have both men and women in your children's ministry, then guess what? It should be a man in leadership over those various people. Because 1 Timothy 2 talks about men exercising authority over the church, right? 1 Timothy 3 as well. And so I think the ideal situation is your church children's ministry is staffed by both men and women, and there's a man in leadership over that ministry. I think that's the best way to minister to your kids, and then to honor the God-given roles that God has given for men and women in the church.
Another question: what if you find out that a current children's worker is not walking faithfully with the Lord, but is a good teacher? There's a temptation there, right, to kind of turn a blind eye to that issue. I can understand that. But in 1 Timothy 4, he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." So a teacher must be an example to those who believe, not just a good teacher. You know, it goes on, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterances," talking specifically about Peter or Timothy. In verse 15, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all." So you want this teacher to be growing in the faith so that that people, including the children, are seeing growth in that person. A spiritual growth. And then it says, pay close attention. In 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So it's not just one or the other. Paul sees both as important. Because it is the man or it is the woman in children's ministry, it is the person who is giving instruction and giving the teaching. It's not just this robot, right? It's not just the information that's being transferred. It is being transferred through the person. And so the person needs to pay attention to themselves spiritually and to their teaching. And so I would encourage them, I would encourage the person who is asking this question, actually, to that they themselves are paying attention to the person of the worker, not just the teaching of the worker. Both are essential.
All right, here's another question. How do you help timid Sunday school workers who are easily controlled and bullied by the kids? Well, I think some people, workers, are just, they're scared to be rough with the kids or assertive with the kids because they don't want to come across mean to the kids. And it's not because they lack the ability to do it, they just are scared to do it in some sense. One thing that could help them is you model it for them. First of all, watch me how I deal with this situation, and allow them to watch you. If you're good at trying to control the kids and keep them in order, and if you need to be firm with them, show them how you do it so that they have a model to follow. And then once they have that model to follow, you discuss that model with them. Did you see what I did? do you see what you can do now? You know, you discuss this with them, and then you allow them to practice it, and you watch them practice it with the other kids. And so you tell them, okay, here, that kid's acting up, why don't you go talk to them? Or you put them in a classroom setting and watch as they deal with the classroom starting to get out of hand, and give them feedback. Like, if they didn't control the class in that moment, give them feedback in the moment. Well, this was a moment where you should have stepped in. The class was starting to get out of hand. You should have said this and this. And so just kind of walk them through it. Try to model it for them, first of all, and then have an ongoing process of feedback so that you could encourage them to press on, to try it out, and encourage them when they succeed and as they grow in it. Some people are more timid by just their personality or just because they're fearful. And you might need to also counsel them with regards to fear. Don't fear man, right? Don't fear these kids. You're not going to hurt their feelings. It's fine. They need leadership. They need an authority in their lives that can tell them what to do. And you're teaching them that authority to obey their parents by you being an authority in their lives as well. And so you can encourage them with those biblical principles to show them that this is okay. Don't fear them. And so those are some thoughts.
That's good. Can you define maturity for the Sunday school director or leader? What kind of maturity is expected from a Sunday school director? Is there a qualification required for a Sunday school leader in order to be a Sunday school teacher? As you're turning to 1 Timothy 4, just some things that we do at our church. Hopefully the leader of the Sunday school time, the ministry leader, is proven in ministry. They've gone through the ranks, as it were. They've started off already as a Sunday school helper, and then the Sunday school teacher, and they've shown faithfulness. They've shown humility. They've shown the ability to lead in ministry. And so you're going to see as the years go on, you're going to see these people kind of sprout up. You're going to see the cream rising to the top. And those are the people that you should pick for leadership roles. And it takes time. It takes patience. But as you are discipling and investing into these people in the ministry, they're going to be the ones that are just natural leaders. And that it's like an unspoken thing amongst the group, amongst the ministry. We all look up to this person. We all would easily take instruction from this person in direction. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all." Again, it's going to be self-evident that this person has progressed in their walk, progressed in their ministry, progressed in their ability to lead. And then 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Specifically talking about not just a Sunday school leader, but a teacher. This is somebody who is not ashamed, as it were. Somebody who can accurately handle the word of God. So they're being taught and instructed, and they're seeking instruction and classes to improve on how to exposit the Word of God and how to study the Word of God and communicate it, especially to children, which is so difficult. So those are some tips that we've done.
I would add faithfulness too. 2 Timothy 2:2, right? You entrust these to faithful men. And so you want your leaders to be faithful. And there's a lot wrapped up in that, right? Consistency in being there at the ministry, that they're faithful to God's truth. They're just like Aaron talked about, you know, they're not corrupting the truth, they're faithful to it. That's one of the key qualities you want in a leader, is faithfulness. And then the last question we have up here, We have kids of all ages, our age groups in our church, from 2 to 11 years. Their tens, or their levels of understanding are different. Some have language understanding difficulties. Any suggestions? So if you're working with a very larger aged range of group of kids, these are some thoughts. So for one thing, remember what we talked about, just the importance of recruiting workers for your ministry. I think that's one way you could tackle this problem, is by having more workers for the ministry. Then you can divide this group into two, right? And then you can have the older kids, they're more closer in level of understanding that you're working with, and then the younger kids who are closer to their level of understanding, and you're working with them only. And so try to recruit workers so you can have more people to serve the kids and divide them up. But if you don't have enough workers, let's say you're the only one who's volunteered for this work, I think there are some things you could do practically to help work around this. For example, while the older kids are doing some kind of activity or craft, take the younger kids aside and just have a very short Bible lesson with them. And so a lesson that's down to their understanding, just 5 minutes while the kids are doing some kind of craft or activity, the older kids. And then you can have another message later on that appeals to the older kids' understanding as well, right? That helps them out. So I think there are ways you could design your time where you have specific ways that you're teaching the different kids in their age of understanding, their age range of ability to grasp the scriptures, because you want them all to benefit from the lesson you're giving to them. The older kids won't benefit from a lesson for a three-year-old as much, and then the three-year-olds won't benefit from the lesson you're going to give to your 11-year-olds. And so you want to find ways to be able to break up the kids even within your organized time, such that you can give a lesson that's appropriate to each group. But even still, I think, you know, there's a lot of seeds that are planted even still, even if you aren't able to break up those age groups. Sometimes we just, because of lack of staffing, we just don't have that ability. And so I understand the difficulty, and just remember that it's not ultimately having the perfect environment that saves the kids. It's just the Word of God, really, that they are being fed the Word of God constantly over time, and it being planted in their heart. That's what saves the kids. And that's all our questions. Yeah.
Any follow-up questions?
Yeah, any follow-up questions?